Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you. Amen. Amen. Shall we gather at the river that flows by the throne of God? We're going to be in John chapter 1 today. We finally made it to verse 19 this morning. And we'll be talking about the testimony of John this morning and how John was the witness. We talked about that a little bit last week, but here we see the testimony of John, how he begins to be questioned by the Pharisees and asked who he is. We're in the book now, the Bible. So in John chapter 1 it says, verse 19, now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent the priests and the Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but he confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." And they said to him, "Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." And so as we look at verse 19 today, we see the fact that John the Baptist is the one that he comes to testify about who Jesus Christ is. And he gets out there. Remember, John's about 25, 26 miles out into the wilderness. And all these people are coming out to see him, and he's out there, and the Jews, now when he uses the term the Jews, he's talking basically about the ones that were against Jesus. Anytime John uses the term Jews, he's not talking about the Jewish people in general, but every time he uses the term Jews, he's talking particularly about the ones that are out to get Jesus from the very beginning, because they don't like what Jesus has to say. They've come up with their own religion. They've come up with their own way. And they don't like Jesus and John. And so they're going to do everything they can to fight against Jesus and John. So it says the Jews sent the priests and the Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" See, what happened was, they were expecting at this particular time, according to the scriptures and according to everything else, there was a sense of anticipation. There was a sense of excitement because they were looking for the Messiah to come during this particular time, because they had been looking at the scriptures and they had been reading the scriptures and they'd been seeing the fact that the Messiah, the promised one, was going to be coming, the anointed one, the Christ. And John doesn't even let them ask him that question, but he doesn't even give an opportunity to ask him if he's the Messiah. But it says he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And so, you know, that means anointed one. And so as John appears so suddenly out in the wilderness, and Malachi says, "I will send the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And so the next thing they ask him is, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And so they're looking for somebody to come. They think that either Elijah's coming or Moses is coming. I'm not Moses. I mean, or the Messiah's coming. And so they're looking for a deliverer. Remember at this time that the Jews are enslaved by the Roman people. And they're hoping that this Messiah, this one that was going to come, would be a deliverer. They would be the one that would come and deliver them from this Roman oppression, because they're enslaved. And and they can't do any of the stuff that they want to do, and so they want to be delivered, and so they're looking for a deliverer. They're looking for somebody to come along and bring them out from underneath this oppression. But they're also trying to figure out who this guy is, because, you know, the powers that be don't like it when their powers threatened, right? I mean, like I said, these are what I call the muckety-mucks. They're the highfalutin folks. They're the ones that are in power. And you know, when people that are in power, somebody else comes along that seems to threaten their authority or threaten their position in their place, you know what happens? They all of a sudden get jealous, right? They get kind of suspicious, and they wonder what's going to happen. I mean, that's what happened over in Matthew when the wise men came and they said, "Where is this king that has been born?" And Herod said, "What king?" Because see, Herod was the king. And he said, "What king?" And so he tells the guys to go seek out this child that's been born and let him know where he's at so he can go worship him. But that isn't what he wants to do. He wants to go kill that child. And so later on, what does he do? He kills all the children that are less than 2 years old because he doesn't want a king to take his place. And that's basically what's going to happen over time with Jesus. Is they're first going to kill John because they're threatened by John. And then later on, of course, they're going to kill Jesus because they're threatened by Jesus. But he's ultimately killed because God wants him to die on the cross for our sins. And so they ask him, "What then, are you Elijah?" And so he told them he wasn't the Messiah. And then he says he wasn't a prophet like Samuel or Elijah. And he says, "I am not." And he says, "Are you the prophet?" And so basically what happens here, from what I understand, they ask him a question. He says, "I am not the Christ," which is about five words in English, but it's also about five words in Greek. And then they say, "What then, are you Elijah?" And he says, "I am not." And that's three words. And then they said, "Are you the prophet?" And he basically says, "No." And he's about fed up with their line of questioning. And so his answers get shorter and shorter and shorter. So in other words, "Leave me alone," right? And he says, "No." And they say, "Well, see, they're looking for this prophet to come and take over and to deliver them. But, you know, they thought the prophet and the Messiah were two different people." And see, you know, the Jews are still looking for the Messiah to come, because they thought that Jesus, even though he came as prophet and he came as priest, they thought that the Messiah, that he would be coming as king also. And so they're looking for that deliverer. And he says, "I am not the one that's going to come and deliver you from this Roman oppression." And so they say, "Well, what do you say about yourself? Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us?" See, they're worried because they've gone all the way out in the desert 26 miles and they're trying to find out who this guy is. And they've been sent by their bosses, basically, to find out who he is. And they're a little worried because, see, John's not telling them who he is. And what's funny about this is he's not going to tell them who he is. You know, John, he pulls a little bit of Jesus on them here, because, you know, every time Jesus is asked a question during his ministry, he never really answers the question that they ask, but he always either asks them a question or else he answers another question that they're not asking. And so John basically does the same thing. He's not even going to answer that question, but he's going to tell them something completely different. So these guys are getting worried because they've come all the way out there to find out who he is. And John's not having any of that. He's not going far. And so John tells them, look here, he says, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." And so this is a quotation out of Isaiah 40 verse 3. And basically in that context, this "make straight the way of the Lord," Well, let me talk about the voice of one crying in the wilderness first of all. This was an Old Testament quotation, and basically what he's saying here is he's one crying in the wilderness. He's out in the middle of the desert. But remember I said over here in verse 15 that he cried out. You know, and we think of when somebody cries or when they cry out, what do we think of? We think of a passion, right? We think of a very great interest in this message getting out or being heard. Because guess what? He's crying out because he is interested in the souls of people. And that's what John is doing, you know. He's crying in the wilderness because he's worried about all the people that are going to live and not trust Jesus Christ, and those that will end up in hell because they have not trusted Jesus Christ. You know, and that ought to be our prayer today, that we would be interested in other people's souls too. If we've been saved and we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we ought to be interested in other people going to heaven too. And so we ought to be crying out to God for other people's souls. We ought to be crying over the fact that people are going to die and go to hell, because hell is forever. Hell is not just a picnic in the park. It's not going to be one big party with the devil as the chief partier, but it's going to be a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and there's going to be pain and suffering. And you know, that's why I do what I do. That's why I go to places like this. I go to places where people aren't able to get out. And I try to teach the Word because, number one, I want people that are already saved to be encouraged and grow and be able to have a church service. And number two, if people are not saved, I want them to understand that they need to be, because the Bible says you must be born again. You must trust Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but by me." We can't get in there by good works. We can't get in there by church membership. We can't get in there by being good enough or doing any kind of good stuff. But the Bible says the only way to get there is to cry out to Jesus Christ and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you, because He's the one that died on the cross for our sins. Because none of us are perfect. And so that's what John's on about, is he's crying out. He's upset because people are dying and going to hell. And he wants people to understand. Because see, just like back in those days, today, the gospel has gotten so messed up. Because back in those days, these Pharisees, they were like doing all this outward stuff, just like a lot of people do today. I mean, a lot of people go to church and a lot of people go through the motions, and they, you know, they pray, or maybe they read their Bible some, and they, you know, go to church some, but they have never really come to the place where they said, "God, forgive me and God, save me, because I know that I need somebody to forgive me and save me, and Jesus is the only one that could do it." And so, just like today, back in those days, many, many people were thinking, "Well, I'm going to get to heaven just because I'm a good person. I'm going to get to heaven because I didn't do all those things that guy in the jail or the prison did." But the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. That's the bad news. But the good news is the Bible says salvation is the gift of God, not a works, lest anyone should boast. And all we got to do to get it is ask God to forgive us and ask God to save us. But you know what? That means setting aside our pride. And many people won't set aside their pride because they think they don't need Jesus or they don't need God, and they're going to do enough good to get into heaven. But the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. And so the only way to get into heaven is Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but by me." And so people have so confused the message of the Bible that most people don't even get it today. That there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's ask with a heart cry, I'm sorry, God, I've hurt you, I've offended you, I'm a sinner, and I need to be saved. Please forgive me. Please save me, because I know that Jesus died in my place and He died for my sins. And if you hadn't done that, you need to do that today, because we're not promised any more heartbeats. We're not promised two more, not one more, not any more. And I could walk out of here and get in my car and I could get hit by a truck riding down the highway to church. And so we need to ask God to forgive us and ask God to save us, because we know that there's only one way to heaven. And that's why John was crying out, because he was worried about people's souls. Because, like I said, you know, we worry so much about the stuff here on earth, but there's an eternity. And eternity's forever. And we're either going to one place or the other, either heaven or hell. And so to get off that train headed for hell, the Bible says, whoever believes is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of Jesus Christ. And to believe in His name means to believe that He was God in human flesh, that He died on the cross, He died in our place, He died for our sins. And there's nothing else we can do to get to heaven but trust in Him. That's what we call faith, right? The Bible says we got to be as a little child, and we've got to ask Him to forgive us. I was just reading Matthew this morning in chapter 6. I'll read this and I'll move on, but it says in Matthew chapter 6, let me see if I can find it here. Actually, it was chapter 7, verse 21 of Matthew. This is Jesus talking, and He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." And the only way you can do the will of the Father in heaven is by being saved. So He says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And so these people think they're going to get into heaven because of their good works. But that's not how you get into heaven. You get in there by the blood of Christ, by the grace of God, through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So He says, make straight the way of the Lord. In other words, what He's saying here, in the old days, what they would do was, when the king was coming, they would go down all the roads and they would straighten out all the curves, and they would, you know, remove all the hills and the valleys, and they would make just a straight, flat, level road, because the king couldn't go down just any road. They would fill in the potholes and they would make it a nice, straight, smooth road, so when the king came, he had a nice, smooth ride. And what Jesus is saying, or what John is saying here, is to straighten out your life. Get rid of all the trash in your life. Get rid of the potholes. Get rid of the sin in your life. Straighten out your life through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the King is coming. King Jesus is coming. And you need to get your life straight, because if you don't, when He comes, it's too late. And so that's what He's doing, is He's crying out saying, look, please get your life straight. And the only way you can get it straight is through Jesus Christ. Make straight the way of the Lord. And so He's saying, go back to where you came from. Go back to your houses. Go back to your places and get your life straight. You know, what do they tell you when you, if they call hospice in or something? They tell you to go home and get your things in order, right? That's kind of what John's telling you, is get your things in order, because one day Jesus is coming, and when He comes, it's going to be too late. Because if you go to Him in death, or He comes back, it's too late at that point, because Jesus is the only way to heaven. And so, you know, He's also out there crying out in the wilderness, and He hears that still, small voice of God speaking to Him about all these people that are really, you know, hurting and needy and all. And so he says, as he gets to verse 24, he says, "Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, 'Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?'" And so, you know, basically what they say is, "Well, who do you think you are then? If you're not the Christ, if you're not Elijah, and you're not the prophet, who do you think you are over here baptizing?" In other words, "We didn't give you the authority. We are the authorities. And who do you think you are?" And so, notice he says they were sent from the Pharisees. Remember I said the Pharisees started out to be a very good group back in the times right after the Old Testament. In between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was about a period of about 400 years. And during that period of time, a lot of things went on, and they basically walked away from the Bible, and they didn't really do what God wanted them to do. And so the Pharisees were formed really to bring the people back to a knowledge of the Scripture and to understand what they were to do and not to do and how to live according to the Bible. But you know what? It's like any other group. Sometimes, you know, they became legalistic. We all know what legalistic is, don't we? I mean, it's do this, don't do that. And if you do certain things and you don't do certain things, you're okay. And what happened was the Pharisees came in and they made so many laws on top of what the Bible made that they became their own set of rules and regulations. They were basically the law interpreters of that day. And they wrote law upon law upon law upon law. And they came up with some crazy stuff. I mean, if you couldn't, on the Sabbath, you couldn't throw something up with the right hand and catch it with the left hand, because that was work. You couldn't pick up more than the weight of two dried figs or a dried fig, because that was work. Or you could pick up a half a dried fig that weighed twice. If the Sabbath came and you had your fork out and you were bringing it back to your mouth, you had to drop it because that was work, because you were picking something up. I mean, they had all kinds of crazy laws. I mean, they said, you know, remember I told y'all before, I think, that when Jesus spit on the ground and he made the clay and he healed the guy's eye, that really what he was doing was kind of spitting in the Pharisees' face in a way, because they said if you spit on the ground, you were making mud, and that was work. And so you couldn't work by spitting on the ground. And you could only walk so many feet, which the Bible did say you could only walk a certain distance on a Sabbath. And there were rules and regulations, but what they did was they took the rules and the regulations and they multiplied the rules and regulations to about 1,000 degrees. And they made the laws and the rules so unreasonable that you couldn't keep them if you wanted to. And the problem was they didn't understand half the laws they wrote anyway. One guy read one little old section of the Talmud and he studied it for 2 years and he only understood like a chapter or two. And this thing had like about 50 chapters in it. It would take a whole lifetime just to try to understand one little old section of the whole book. And that's the way it was, is it was just all about rules and it was all about regulations. And that's how they said they were going to get into heaven. And a lot of that has come down today, that we think we're going to get into heaven because we do this and we don't do that. That's where that came from. But that's not what the Bible says. It's by faith, trusting in Christ, asking Him to forgive you, asking Him to save you. Because if it's up to me or it's up to you to get into heaven because we're good enough, we're never going to make it, folks. Because the Bible says if we stumble in one point, we're guilty of all. That's what James says. If we break one little old law, you know, let's put it this way today. And I'll just ask you this, you don't answer. But in the last couple of days, Have you thought a mean thought about anybody? Well, the Bible says if you think mean thoughts, that's a sin, right? He says, I say unto you, if you call your brother a fool, then you're guilty of murder. So if we've thought in our mind, look at that idiot. Look at that stupid person. Or maybe somebody needed some help and we didn't help them. That Bible says that's a sin of omission. The Bible says in James, if you know to do good and you don't do it, that's a sin. And so the standard is to be perfect. Jesus said, or in Leviticus says, be ye holy as I am holy. And I just got through reading a couple of chapters ago in Matthew, in chapter 5 or chapter 6, Jesus said, be ye perfect as I am perfect. So the standard to get into heaven is to be perfect. And we can't be perfect. And the only way we can be perfect is I'm a bankrupt sinner. And when I ask God to forgive me, because Jesus is perfectly holy and perfectly righteous, and I ask Him to forgive me because of what He did on the cross, you know what He does? God puts His righteousness in my bank account. And when God looks down, He doesn't see Marty the sinner anymore. He sees Marty as a saint because I trusted in what Jesus did on that cross. And so God gave me His righteousness. And He says He does it just because I ask Him to forgive me and ask me to save me. And I know that I need it. That's why the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know what the poor in spirit are? Those that say, hey God, I can't do it on my own. I can't get into heaven on my own. I know I need some help. And that's what God wants us to do, is be dependent on Him. And so, you know, these folks say, why do you baptize? They want to know what's going on because they didn't give Him authority. And they think they're the ones that have the authority. And so, John basically tells them, I baptize with water, but there's one who stands among you who you do not know. And basically what he says is, Jesus is right here, right now. He's in the crowd. And you know what, folks? Jesus is right here, right now, today, too. You know, sometimes we worry about people seeing us, but you know, God sees everything. Jesus sees everything. And Jesus is always closer than we think. And so we need to, you know, look unto God and ask God to forgive us and ask God to save us if we've not done that. So I want to quit there today. But, you know, like I said, you know, I can't make it too clear. And I hope, you know, I'm not trying to beat anybody up here today. But what I'm trying to say is, we need to ask God to forgive us and we need to ask God to save us if we're going to heaven, because that's what the Bible says. That's not what Marty says. That's not what the church says. That's what not what anybody else says. But that's what God says in His Bible. It's not my way or the highway. It's God's way or the highway. You know what I mean? And so, you know, people don't understand. Sometimes they think we're being cruel or being unloving or whatever. But if we were told we had cancer and there was only one cure, we'd all be jumping in line for that one cure. Guess what? There's only one cure for sin, and that's Jesus Christ's death on the cross. And unless we trust in Him, the Bible says we're on a train bound for hell. Just like that canoe that's in the river and there's a set of waterfalls coming up. If you don't get out the canoe, you're going over the falls. And if you don't get off the train headed for hell and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you, then you're going to go right over the cliff. Let's sing one more song before we finish today. Why don't we sing song number 24, I'm a Child of the King.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Some are locked up in bodies that don't work and in the nursing home facility, in the wheelchair, the bed they cannot get out of. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems or their parents. They aren't doing right and their cries, "We want to have a real family." Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up in the jail and the prison, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, and a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us life and to set us free, and these folks are not free, but we can set them free through Christ Jesus, at least in their minds and their spirits. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham. We do about 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you'll support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button, and we hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you, and God bless you.